Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome. I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a joy to be with you and a joy to worship God with you. I'm glad that each and every one of you are here, especially you visitors. Thank you for being here and coming to worship God with us today. I want to say happy Mother's Day. I'm very thankful for my mother, and I'm in awe of my wife, who is a mother, as I watch her doing the hard work of being a mom. This sermon I have this morning is not a Mother's Day sermon. I'm not going to preach about the joys of motherhood or talk about moms particularly, but I do hope that this sermon today will be a special encouragement to you moms, especially you moms who are in the trenches, day by day, the same whining, the same complaining, the same discipline or diapers, the same difficulties, and every day seems like the last, and it seems like it's never ending. I hope this will help you today, and this will be an encouragement to you. What we're going to be talking about is love. We're going to begin our series on the love of God this week. So I want us to begin by thinking, what is love? When we think of love, what is love? Well, there's affection, there's goodwill, there's appreciation. All these ideas are wrapped up in what we think about when we think about love. I love my Savior. I love my wife. I love my church. I love my children. But I also love the way sand feels between my toes when I walk on the beach. I love the mountains. I love steak. Love is complex. It's a big idea. And context helps us to understand what exactly we're talking about. You're not confused when I say I love my wife and I love hot dogs. How in the world can you feel the same way about your wife and a hot dog? Love's a big idea, and we understand that. As we start thinking about God and how He loves, we want to think about that in a big way. His love is big. And the love that we have, the love we are made to experience is big. And we were all made to feel this love. Everyone in this room needs to have this love, this sense of connection, of appreciation, of affection, both to love and to love, to feel it and to express it. We were made for that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As God began to create the world, little by little, every day, there's a refrain. He looked and said, "It's very good. That's good." And then He made all the animals, and He made Adam. And on the seventh day, or the sixth day, He looks back and said, "It was all very good." But then in chapter 2, before sin enters the world, there's the first not good. No sin, but there's a not good. And what was that not good? The Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Even before sin, we were made to feel love, to be connected, to experience love. That's how we were made, to have that relationship with other people. And we were made that way, to have this perfect, harmonious affection and appreciation, because we were made in the image of God. Every one of us, we are made in the image of God. And so we were made to love. God is relational, and He created us in His image. But we sinned. We fractured that relationship between God, which is the primary place we find that, but that also fractured the relationship with all of our people. And sin and hurt and shame entered into all of our relationships. And what did they do? They hid from God. But they also hid from each other. They put fig leaves on. They were ashamed of themselves because they had sinned. They'd fractured that perfect relationship, that experience of love for which they had been made. And they started blaming each other. "That woman you gave me, it was her fault." And so it goes. And that's where we find ourselves. Here we are. We're a mess. We are made to experience this perfect, harmonious relationship because we were made in the image of God. And we're racked with sin and hurt and shame. As Christians, we still struggle. How do we love each other? And how do we love God? How do we experience this love? And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, You have this need. You desperately want to know this love, and the world gives us all these answers. Oh, it's easy. Just click on this link. Oh, just buy this new thing. Have this relationship. That'll fulfill all your needs for love. But endlessly we pursue them and we never find it. There's got to be something better. There's got to be something better. And there is. But we have to go back to the source. If we want to figure out how we can experience love as we were made to experience it, we have to go back and understand the love of God, the source of that love. And that's what I want us to do. To go back and think of the love of God, to better understand that picture of God's love so that we can better understand how we can love. And if you're not a believer this morning, I hope you'll listen today and you'll hear something of the wonder of what you are desperately looking for in your life, and it's freely offered to you over and over again this morning as you listen to this love of God. Well, today I want us to start our little journey into this exploration of the love of God with the idea and the reality that God is love. God is love. Those words, we say them. What in the world does that mean? God is love. Our text for today is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. 1 John's a little book towards the end of your Bible. So if you don't know, just start going to the end. You'll probably hit maps or your concordance. Go back a little bit. You'll hit Revelation. If you go too far, you'll hit Hebrews or 1st, 2nd Peter. In between Hebrews and 1st, 2nd Peter and the book of the Revelation is 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, and they're really small. So just go slow. Let's find 1st John chapter 4. I've been thinking about this for a while, and I'm so excited to bring this truth to you. And I'm also a little bit frustrated that my own limitations, I'm not going to do this as well as we ought. But I'm really excited about these truths. And so I hope you'll engage with me. And every place I fail, keep looking at the scripture and we'll work on this together to understand what does it mean that God is love. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Would you pray with me one more time? Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. And we come to your word expectant and hungry. Lord, we want to be fed by your word today. And this word is so rich and overwhelming to our minds as we delve into these things. So, Lord, help us to hear. Help us to believe these things and help us to be changed by your truth. And Lord, for those who are listening this morning that do not know you, God, I pray you would come and work among them. Would you so display your love through your word and through your people that they would see something real and good and perfect, and that you would draw them in to this loving relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, would you please meet with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like for us to think of this text under three headings, and we're not going to deal with everything in these verses. That would be far too difficult. But I want us to think of three things. God is love in his being, God is love in his actions, and God is love in his relationships. God is love in his being, his actions, and his relationships. And we'll see how those all tie together as we go through it. But first, God is love in his being. Twice in this passage, John writes, God is love, verse 8 and verse 16. Just those three words, God is love. And our minds really can't understand that. How can a being be a thing? How can a being be an emotion? But God is love, the fullness of love. And we can't truly get to the bottom of that. We can't truly understand that, but we're going to try to understand a little bit about what that means. But before we jump into what does that mean, I want to give a little caveat and a little clarification. God is not just love. That's not all that God is. He is love, but he's more than that. As we sang this morning from Revelation, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. He's completely separate from sin, separate from his creation. He is the self-sufficient, self-sustaining one, the only unique being. He is the truly holy one. God is righteous. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds, Psalm 145. Everything he does is right. By definition, he is the standard of righteousness. He is almighty. I am all God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Genesis 17, verse 1. So God is many things. The 1689 Confession says that this way, just a little blurb here I found very helpful. The Lord our God is one, the only living and true God. He is self-existent and infinite in being and perfection. He's infinite in his perfection. So how can we list all of his perfection? He's infinite in perfection. His essence cannot be understood by anyone but him. So what we're doing, we can't fully comprehend this, but we're going to look to his word to see what has he revealed to us so that we can grasp something of the wonder of the perfection of our God. He is immense and he is glorious. So he's not only love, he is more than love, but yet God is love. And all of the attributes of God exist together and they're not in conflict. So the wrath of God is not warring against the love of God. The power of God is not warring against the holiness of God. All of his attributes are working together in perfection. All of his attributes are wonderful and awesome. But it's the reality that God is love that draws us in. It's the reality that God is love that can give us peace. It's the reality that God is love that can propel us to love. Last Sunday, as I was thinking about these words as I led worship, and I opened with 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 5, it says, direct our hearts into the love of God. Because that's what we need. We need a powerful God. We need a holy God. But we need a loving God. We direct our hearts there. We settle our hearts there to find peace and joy. And that is what we need, a loving God. I started to think, what would it be like if God were not love? And I started to think, oh, then he would be hard and cold and we wouldn't feel welcomed by him. But then I realized if God were not love, we wouldn't have any love. And not only would he be cold and hard, but all of our existence would be cold and hard. If God were not love, all of life would just be this emotionless drudgery. But God is love. Now, I don't know how to understand that. So I'm going to give you one way that I want us to think about. How is God love in his very being? And I think the best way for us to understand that is to think of God at his core of who he is the Trinity. He exists together in perfect love. The New Testament teaches us again and again that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. And that didn't begin when Jesus was born. Right? So remember, John 1 begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." From the very beginning, the Word, Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son, the Word was coming from the Father, and they loved one another. And the Spirit came from the Father and the Son, and they existed together in this relationship of love. So in eternity, their whole relationship was always a relationship of love. That's the core of the being of God. So there was never a time when God was not experiencing this perfect, joyful, fulfilling love for all eternity. And at the core of that is the Father loving the Son and the Son loving the Father. Within the Godhead, there's this other-oriented love. And that's at the heart of who God is. So God is love. In that Father loving the Son and Son loving the Father. So when we're made in his image, we're made already built in that image. We're made to love in this other-oriented love because God is love. That's his love and his being. And that's all I'm going to say about his being right now because that's as far as the thing we can hang our hat on. What is God being love? We're going to study what God's love is for the next bunch of weeks, and hopefully we'll understand this better. But for us to begin, let's just see at his core, there's the Trinity, God loving the Son, and the Son loving the Father. And that's how we understand God being love in his being, and that's probably the most difficult part to understand. But if he is love in his being, how he was made, how he is, not how he was made, he wasn't made, how he is in his being, then we see his love then in his actions. God is love in his actions. And I want to think of this in two ways, first generally from the text, and then more specifically. But first the general, the broad way. How is God love in his actions? Look at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." It's another one of those profound statements, that love is from God. And that from there, that's the first action I want us to think about, that God is love in his action. He gives love. If there were no love in God, there would be no love in any of our experiences. God is love, and he gives love. And he demonstrates that love and displays that love in his actions and his creation. God gives us love. He created the world in love, and his love has eternally his love has eternally overflowed, and now overflows into the creation. When you think of how was the world created, it was created in a perfect harmony of love when it was first created. And so now, if all love is coming from God, all that reality, that means that we can love, that we can have that experience of love. Because God is love and love is from God. Now, we've sinned. We've messed up that. We've perverted that. And we've twisted that reality. But even as we twist that sin, the person who's never heard of Jesus, in their experience, because they were made in the image of God, even in their perversions of it, even when we so twist that love that we pour our hearts into things that are wicked, yet at the root, there's a reality that love comes from God. And everyone here in this room, you know something of that. That there is a reality of love. And you've felt that. You've known that. And maybe it's just been a hint. Maybe you've just known a little flicker of that love. Or maybe you've had a profound experience of that love. But at the root of that, no matter how much we twist it, that's pointing back to the reality that there is a true, perfect, wholesome, strengthening, good love for us to have. And if you're an unbeliever, part of, in your own heart, say, "I want that love. I need that love." That's because you are made to have it. And you can only find it fully in God. And in God, then it frees us to have that relationship with others. But we need that love. And you know it because God gives love. All love comes from God. It's this perfect, wonderful reality. A gift for all of humanity. To point back to the reality of the love of God. And that calls us Christians, as we experience that, to remind us and all the loves we experience to go back to this perfect love of God and to move us into that other oriented love of God, the love that comes from God. So love comes generally or broadly from God, but specifically, look at the text, God's love is manifested in Jesus Christ. It's manifested most perfectly in a person. Look at verses 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the translation of that first bit of verse 9 is a little tricky. And depending on what translation you're reading from, it's going to look a little different. That little preposition in, by this the love of God was manifested in us. Well, that word could be translated toward or among. And it's kind of unclear. So it could mean two things. One, it could mean that God's love was manifested in us. And that would be the focus, and that would be that God sent His Son into the world that we might live. And in that living, we're living out that love. That would be the focus there. Or it could mean God's love was manifested towards or among us. And that would focus more explicitly on the act of God sending His Son and demonstrating His love towards us or among us, right? Now, both of those things are true, right? And we're actually going to talk about being in us in a few minutes in verses 12 and 13. And initially, that's what I thought this verse was about. But the more I thought about it, and the more I studied about it, and thought about these words, I'm more convinced that this is really focusing on God's act of sending His Son. Let me show you what I mean by that. Maybe you could understand it this way, looking at those two verses together. It says, by this the love of God was manifested, and I'm going to think, towards us. Well, how? That God sent His only Son so that we might live through Him. He manifested His love towards us by doing something, by sending His Son. And there's a parallel statement in verse 10, and it uses the same word, sent. In verse 10 it says, this is love, that He sent His Son, He sent, the same word we saw in verse 9, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because those things are both in parallel, these two parallel statements, I think John is saying kind of the same thing, but just giving us a little bit more information. So God demonstrates His love to us, is what manifest means. It demonstrates or reveals His love by sending His Son to give us life by making propitiation for our sins. So in all of this, God's love is not based on our love. It is found in His initiative. He sends His Son in love to be the propitiation for our sins, to give us life. Now, that's a whole other big idea, and we're going to explore that hopefully maybe even next Sunday. But now at least let's understand what do these words mean. What does propitiation mean? Well, to propitiate something is to appease the wrath or to remove the wrath. So God sent His Son to remove the wrath, to bear the wrath, His own wrath. So in love, so remember, so His love is not in contrast, not conflicting with His wrath. In love, He sends the Son to remove the wrath problem. So I think if you put these two verses together, what you see is this. We have sinned. We have a sin problem. And that sin demands from God justice, which is wrath and death. And that's just justice. That's not cruelty on God's part. He's not being capricious. That's just justice. We sin, it deserves wrath and death. That's who God is. He's just and holy. But He's loving. Because He is loving, He acts in love. And He sends His Son to give us life. But how can He give us life? He has to deal with the sin problem. He has to remove the wrath. So He makes a propitiation. He sends His Son to propitiate the wrath of God. And that's how I understand these two words. This is this great demonstration of God's love. Now you put that together with His being of love. Now think about this. If His being of love in His being is found in His eternal love for His Son, what an amazing act of love is to send that Son who He has loved eternally to take the wrath for our sin. Isn't that a great act of love for us? That God would do that? I mean, think of that in His being is His love for His Son and His Son for Him, for the Father. But yet His great act of love is to come into the world, send His Son into the world to take care of our wrath, to remove that sin problem. That's the greatness of the love. That's what God has done. Unbeliever, you don't believe in God. You have all your things you disagree with the Bible. This is This is the God of the Bible. That he loves the world so much that he would send his beloved Son to remove the sin, to remove the wrath, to be a propitiation. That is what you can grab hold of and believe on. That is the love. That is the act of a loving God. God is loving in all of his actions. So God's love is so great that he responds to our sin by sending his Son to remove the sin problem. That's the good news. And there's no better news than that, because everyone in this room has a sin problem. We all need God to act, but God acts in love. So we see his being is who he is. He is love, and so he acts in love. He responds to our sin problem in love by sending his Son. He is love. He acts in love. So that moves thirdly into God. His relationships are love, or God is love in his relationships. God is love in his being, right? We saw that. So how is he going to act? He's going to send his Son to remove our sin problem. And by doing that, he's entering into a relationship with us, a relationship that is dominated by love. Look at verses 12 and 13. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Right, you see that abiding language? That's the relationship language I'm talking about. He's abiding in us. His love is perfected in us. We know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Look at verse 16. Well, let's look at verse 15 first. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So how do we get to this abiding in love? Well, we have to believe on Jesus, confess that he is Lord. That draws us into that relationship. But then verse 16, where I want us to focus, we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the big picture, stay with me. God is love. He responds to our sin problem by acting in love. He sends his Son to deal with the sin problem by drawing us into this relationship of love. He abides in us, and we abide in him. And I think this really is the focus of this whole section of John, of 1 John, this reality. God's love abides in us, and his love is perfected in us as it is displayed in us. Well, what does that mean, that his love is perfected in us? Was it an imperfect love? Was God's love imperfect? No. No, it means that God's love is completed in us in its effects. So as God's love is displayed in us and we live out that love, we are accomplishing the purpose of God in his love in our lives. That's how it's perfected in us. We are filling up all the works of God in our love as we love the love of God. We display the unseen love of God. We make it experiential. That's perfecting it. We're displaying it. We're living it out. Displaying the love of God. So when we're filled up with the love of God, now Christian, get this. When you are filled up with the love of God, your love isn't separate from God's love. His love is filling you up. His love is abiding in you and being expressed in the world. That's what you're doing. If you're loving in that other-oriented gospel love. I'm loving in a godly way. I'm trying to follow God. I'm loving his love. That I'm taking his love that I'm filled up with and I'm expressing it to the world. I'm loving God's love. I'm displaying that to the world. That's the work you've been called into doing. And this, I think, is to the heart of the Christian life. And why is Jesus talking about love so much? Why does Paul talk about love so much? Because this is the heart of the Christian life, that God is love. He acts in love by drawing us into this relationship of love. And if we're drawn into this relationship of love, then love is going to dominate everything about us. Therefore, these things are true. And this is where I have three things I want to tell you. And really, I think this is where John's trying to say here. If God is love, he's acted in love to draw us into the relationship of love, these things are true. These three things. One, we should love. If we've been drawn to the relationship of love, there's a commandment to love. We should love. It gets increasingly strong. Listen to the language. Look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. So that let us, that we should love. But then look down at verse 11, it gets a little stronger. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then it gets a little stronger. Look at verse 21. This is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So let us love. We should love. This is the commandment. We must love. Because God is love, and we've been drawn into this relationship of love through Jesus Christ, we should love. There's a moral imperative, Christian, that we should be loving. We should be lovers. You think about your love as a moral imperative, to love in this other-oriented way. Love, that's the commandment. Loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ especially, but not limited to that. We should be people dominated by other-oriented love because we are connected to the one who is love. And look at these motivations that we have in these verses. Verse 7, love is from God. You're connected to Jesus. Brings you into connection with the triune God who is love, so you should love. You love God. You adore him. I know, Christian. So love. It says in verse 11, God loved us, so love. We did not deserve God to love us. Christian, did you deserve God to love you? So why are we fixated on only loving those people that we think deserve us to love them? Let's not be fixated on who deserves our love. Let's be fixated on the reality that God has loved me. And look at the extravagance of his love. What did he do to express his love? He reacted to our sin, not with anger and aversion, but with love, sending his beloved son to make propitiation for his wrath. How foreign is that from our relationship of love? When somebody hurts us, how are we relating? How are we responding? Do we respond like God? Taking in God's love and saying, look how he has loved me. You've sinned against me, but look how I have sinned against God, and look at the extravagance of his love towards me. How should we love, brothers and sisters? Should we be misers with our love, penny-pinching our emotion? Oh, I'm going to give you a little bit of love. God commands me to love, so I'm going to wish you well. Right? No. Let's not be penny-pinchers. We have the infinite abundance of love given to us freely through our relationship with God. There's no end to the amount of love God is pouring into our lives for us to use. It's not like you're going to run out. It's not like you have to worry about getting more. It never stops. So let's be extravagant. Let's be radical with our love. That's where that other orientation comes from. Because I'm so free in the love that I have from God. I don't have to fight and struggle to get more. I can just give it out. I can just love. So love. And then last, look at that. It's a commandment from Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, what could have more weight than this? This is the new commandment from Jesus. Love. Love your brother. That's big. I mean, should we just stop there and say, okay, guys, let's go home? Jesus said love, let's just do it. Well, we could, that's true. But there's more. We should love. There is a moral imperative to love. But secondly, I want us to see from these verses, we will love. There's a reality of love. Look at verses, the end of verse 7 and into 8. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So you see that everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So if you love, you're born of God. And the one who does not love does not know God. Look down at verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This is something I think we have to get our head around. Christian, God is not trying to save you. He is not trying to abide in you. He is not trying to accomplish his will through you. He is doing it. He is saving you. He is abiding in you. He is accomplishing his will through you If you are connected to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you are drawn into this relationship, and that relationship is dominated by this powerful, eternal love. That's reality. Now, boys and girls, I know this has been abstract. Maybe moms and dads, this has been abstract, I know. But you can get this part. So you've seen the fire hydrants on the road. Maybe you have a fire hydrant near your house, right? What is that fire hydrant there for? It's for the fire people to come and hook up a hose and water to pour out to put out a fire. So let's imagine you walk up to a fire hydrant. Okay, you remember, you have that in your mind, you have a fire hydrant. And you notice that the cap on the side is off, and there's a nozzle, and there's a big balloon on that fire hydrant. Now, would you walk up to that fire hydrant, the balloon's hanging limply down, and you say, wow, I wonder if the water's on. Would you think that? What would that balloon look like if the water were on? What do you think? Bigger and bigger and bigger, because the water's flooding out of this fire hydrant. It's clear that the water's on. It's so big, it's bursting, and water's pouring out. It's pretty clear if the water's on. If you are connected to God, you have this flood of love coming into your life. If you say, well, I'm just this limp balloon, you can't tell if I'm connected to God or not. No, if you are connected to God, your life is being filled up and up and up with this amazing love, with this eternal love. You've connected yourself to this unending geyser of love. You will love. It's not like I'm the one person in all of humanity that can avoid God. No, God is infinite and powerful. And if he sets his love upon you and draws you into that relationship, that means he is pouring his love into your life. And you can't hold that back. It's like that balloon. It can't hold back the water on the fire hydrant. It's going to blow up until it bursts and love comes out or water comes out. That's a picture. Are you connected to the fire hydrant? Or just, no, I like the fire hydrant. I think that would be nice. It would be nice if the water were on. I believe the water, if it were on, it would be a good thing. No, we have to be connected. Not just we know about Jesus. We think the Bible's good. We have to have a living relationship with Jesus through faith so that we are connected vitally with this God who is love. And that love pours into our lives. You will love if you are connected to God. The one who does not love does not know God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Now, that we could skew that. I don't want to waste a lot of time going down. That doesn't mean every person in the world who has ever felt loves knows God. No. The point is, if you know God, you do love in this godly way. And only those people who are connected to God can love in this godly way. That means truly other-oriented, sacrificial love. And you can't just look at the outside to understand that. God looks at the heart. And God changes the heart to have that heart motivation to love, to glorify God, to serve him, and to serve others that can only come from God. And we all need that. We all want that. That's why we were made, to be filled with this love and to have that love pouring out of our lives into the people around us. If you are connected to Christ, you will love in this way. We think God's thoughts after him, and we love God's love. That's what we are, Christian. If you're connected to him through faith, you abide in his love, and God abides in you. And that means it's pouring into our lives. We love. So we're commanded to love. We should love. If you're a Christian, you will love. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, that means you're connecting yourself to this geyser of love, and it will fill your life. And like that balloon, you're going to blow up with love. It's unstoppable power of love. But then lastly, we find our assurance in love. Now, ultimately, we rest our assurance, our hope, and our confidence in what we see in verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's where we have to rest. We look to God's love. We look to see what he has done, and we believe it. We grab hold of that. That's what faith is. It says desperation. God, I don't have this love. I don't have this way. I just throw myself on you because you're love, and I trust you. I give myself to you, and I reject my old sin. That's faith, okay? That's where we have to rest. And maybe we look at ourselves and our love isn't so great. Maybe we're like the Teflon balloon. And it's just we are struggling to fill up with love. We're struggling with that love. And am I really a Christian? Maybe I have a cold personality or I have a grumpy disposition. That's just who you are. So I don't want you to be overly critical. We're not looking at ourselves like, do I have enough love to be a Christian? No, don't do that. Love is the sign of life. You've got to have this love for God. But we want to look to Jesus for that love. Look to God for that love to see that welling up in our hearts. But John here, he does want us to be confident. And he does want us to have assurance. And that's you find that throughout this epistle. Look at verses 17 and 18. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So get this. God's love is perfected with us in verse 17. As he abides in us and we are loving as he loves, it's being perfected with us, along us, among us. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and if you're clinging to him, his love is perfected with you. And then you can have confidence in the day of judgment because of that love. And that not looking at your own love primarily, but you're looking at the love with which you are loved. It's filling you up. And I see that here in verse 17. It says, because just as he is, so are we in the world. And that's a pretty confusing and somewhat ambiguous statement. But I think this is where we're supposed to find our confidence. Because just as he is, just as Christ is, so are we in the world. What I think John is saying there, I think what he's saying is that just as Jesus is abiding perfectly in the love of God, and that love is filling him up perfectly. We saw that throughout our study of John. Jesus is abiding with the Father in his love, in his will. Just as he is perfectly filled up with the love of God, so are we in this world. Now we bring sin and contamination. We're not perfect, of course. But just as Jesus is filled up with that love, so are we filled up with that love. And the point isn't, look at my sin, or look at my lack of love, or look at the failure. It's that the point is, just as Jesus is filled with that love, so are we filled, abiding with God, him abiding with us, filling us up with that love. And that's why we can have confidence, because God's love is filling up our lives. God's love, demonstrated through his Son, Jesus Christ, is filling up our lives. And that's to give us assurance. Love is the sign of life for the Christian. So if there's no love, that's a problem. That's a significant problem. That can be a very scary problem. But Christian, maybe you're thinking, I used to have this love and I've just gotten cold lately. Or I need more of that love and I want it, but I've just been distracted. Our confidence doesn't say, well, let me look at my love primarily. The confidence is, let me go back and say, look at the love of God. Fill me again. That's what I want. I want to rely on Jesus and on his love. And that great display of God's love, that's what I can trust. That's why I can have confidence, because he has displayed that love. And the more we get that, the more we look more to God's love than we look to our love, the more we get that, the less we fear. Because then I can look at the day of judgment that we talked about earlier. That day when I have to stand before God, and I can say, you, God, I can stand before you with faith, with assurance, with confidence, because you have so perfectly displayed your love for me in sending your Son to make a way. And I cling only to that, and to that love that's filling my life. And I'm seeing it, I'm seeing it in my life, but primarily I'm looking to you for that love. And I'm seeing what you have done. It's your great love. And that's why I get confidence. And just as Pastor Chuck said, we're all going to stand before God. We're all of us, we're going to stand before God on that day of judgment. And there's a way to be confident, to know that you can be right. And that is to grab hold of this God and say, Jesus, I need your love. I need it, or I can have nothing. Because just as he said, when we stand by ourselves, we stand guilty. But God shows his love to us by wiping that sin away. And that's where we have to cling. That's where we find our assurance. When we get that, brothers and sisters, that's how we can respond to the commands to love without fear. Then we can hear that command and we don't think, oh, another duty. We think, yes, of course, I want to love. That's who I am. I'm filled with that love. We can look and see God pouring his love into our lives. We can understand that reality because we can see it. That's a real living relationship with God, a relationship of love. We can cast out fear and move boldly into love, into this other-oriented love. Now, that's the big idea. God is love. He acts in love by responding to our sin to draw us into this relationship of love, which is then dominates our lives with love. That's the big idea. But there's a caution, and I want to end with a caution. The one who does not love does not know God. And if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this really is a caution. These words are, I think, a caution for some of us who have called ourselves Christians for many years, but maybe there's never been love. And if that's you, if you've never had this real vital relationship with Jesus that has then taken your life and filled you with love, these are stark and scary words that we must take seriously. Now, these words don't say, go despair. But it does say, Christian, don't sit with a stiff neck and be proud and say, no, you can't say I'm not really a Christian. The words say, if you don't have love, you don't know God. You're a liar. This calls us to humility, to say, yes, maybe this isn't me. I have been a fake and a fraud. I've never had this love. And there's good news for you. For you, hypocrite. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, you are welcome. I will pour out my love upon you, and I will fill your life with the love for which you've been made. You, whoever you are, whether you've never known this, whether you're hardened in your sin, if that's you today, if you will believe, he will pour out his love upon your life right now. If you will believe on him. This is love. This is the love we need. God is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we certainly cannot do justice to the reality that you are love, and to understand what you did and how wonderful a thing, but how deeply painful yet to demonstrate your love by sending your son to bear your own wrath for us so that you might draw us into this relationship of love. God, we so struggle to understand this, but yet your word is clear, and this is what you want us to know. You want our lives as Christians to be dominated by this love, to understand your law in the light of your love, and to understand each other in the context of love. So God, I pray you'd help us to understand this. And all the ways that I've just been confusing this morning, Father, would you please help us get that clear picture in our minds that you call us into a life of love, of other-oriented, loving others. So Father, please, I pray you'd help us. For those who don't believe this morning and they're hearing these words and they've not been persuasive, God, would you, by your grace and by your Spirit, move in their hearts to give them hearts of flesh, to hear your truth, and to call them, Lord, into this relationship of love, a love where we can find confidence and assurance in that day of judgment, a love where we know that you love us and Jesus so much that you sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Oh, Lord God, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for being among us. Now continue with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.